station and go home. No, I'm just kidding. Nobody playing football today that's worth watching anyway. So, well, I'm just joking. I'm totally joking. I've not lost my mind. I'm just trying to collect my thoughts. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and John chapter 19. And I think what I want to do is go first of all to John chapter 19. I was praying this whole time, wondering what the Lord wanted me to do, which one. And so let's go to John chapter 19, first of all. And your outline has 7 points. I'm not going to preach 7 points. And all God's people said, yeah, thanks for your support. I am going to preach the last 4, okay? I'm doing that for sake of time mostly, but I felt like the Lord was leading me that way this morning. I got a little too eager when I was going through the outline. And so we want to be careful with our time because we do want to observe the Lord's table. But I do want to make sure that we give ample time to allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in our heart. And I don't want to rush that. How many are with me? Okay, we don't want to rush and say, Lord, we want you to work, but I want you to work on our timetable. We want you to work at your timetable, but he has to have a place to work. And we want to give him that. All right. In John chapter 19, notice if you will in verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and 2 other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Think about how cosmopolitan the society was where Jesus was crucified. So cosmopolitan that the title Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, had to be written in 3 different languages. All 3 to bear witness of the truth. Verse 21, then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, don't write that. Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made 4 parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by him, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost. Now turn over, if you will, to the second passage that I gave to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23, For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God. And today, as we have read it now, I pray that you would bless it richly in our heart. God, I love the gospel's account of Calvary. And having been to Calvary and seen what it is and who died there, I'm so grateful, moreover, to know the one that did die there. Father, today I pray that you would do a work in us, that your Holy Spirit would have complete liberty. Lord, especially in me, I yield myself to you again this morning. And I pray that you would just make me your messenger. I ask that you would help me to get out of your way so that I could be used for your glory. I pray that you would give us as your people understanding and help us, Lord, today as I read, to have ears to hear. Help us willingly listen about the cross. And I pray, God, again, for those that are listening at home that are not here, I pray that you'd help them right where they are. Lord, everybody in this room, everybody in our church has needs. And you alone can meet those needs. You alone can help. You alone are our strength. Lord, there are people all over this world who are fearful, and they need hope. I pray they would find it in Christ. I pray that by some means of a Christian by them, that they would find the hope that they so desperately need. That hole that has been a canker eating at their soul would be filled with the love of Jesus Christ. And I pray they would be saved. I pray again today, Lord, that you would use this time, bless our time together, bless our fellowship, bless, Lord, the remainder of our day, bless our small groups tonight as we break apart, as we study more of the Word of God and we become more acquainted with the necessity to be together. I just pray that you'd bless it and honor it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There really is no disconnecting Jesus Christ from his cross. And the reason for his death by the cross. In other words, when Jesus Christ died for sinners to be saved, he did that to save sinners from the wages of sin, which is death. His death on the cross was prophesied before it happened, and it came to fruition just as God said that it would happen. If you find a person who has heard of Jesus Christ, chances are that they will most certainly know not only that he died, but that he died on the cross. So really, they're inseparable. You don't find someone that say, well, yeah, Jesus died, but that they somehow, some way have known and they've associated with Jesus with the cross, that he died on the cross. That cross is important. To some, it's just an emblem. It's just a formality. It's a symbol that's been used so frequently. The cross, many people blaspheme and they despise it. Though it's ancient, it abides, a shrine to death that stands for life for me and for every Christian. There was a cross made for the Son of God at Calvary, two pieces of rough timber on a hill. Through his hands and through his feet, he took the nails for you and me. Angels watched as he died for the lost. Though he could have walked away, he chose the cross. You see why this old emblem behind me is so dear to me? It stood for suffering, and yet it brought us peace. It bridged the gap for me, offered cleansing for our sins, an icon that reminds us that we're free. God forbid that I should ever let my memory fade, but forever keep the cross in view, for that, or that's where I was saved. That song our church has sung for probably 15 years. And I'm afraid that even though we've sung it for 15 years, it's become just a song about a cross rather than a song because of the cross. And I want to Go back there. The Bible tells us here that the Lord's table is a time to remember Jesus. Well, look, I can't remember Jesus without remembering that. I can't. They're inseparable. Because that's where Jesus died. That's where the greatest act of love was ever committed, and he did it for me. How could I possibly just dismiss the cross? Why shouldn't I always want to remember the cross? Why shouldn't I always want to run to the cross? God forbid that I should ever let my memory fade, but forever keep the cross in view, for that's why I was saved. You see, it's amazing. The cross is truly amazing. It's a place of opposites. When you think about the cross, I want you to think about this. It's the place where love met hate. It's where God's hatred for sin was punished. But it's a place where God's love was displayed. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's where love and hate met. That's where justice met mercy. That's where a just and holy God had to show the wages of sin is death. And he did that. But then it's also where the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, was given. It's a place of opposites. It's a place where peace and mercy, the Bible says, peace and truth have kissed. It's where the innocent hung with the guilty. We read it in John chapter 19. It's where Jesus, who was born of a virgin, never sinned because he was God in the flesh. And he was hung as though innocent and sinless with people who were vile. The Bible calls them malefactors. That word means that they were intended for evil. They were bad, bad men. Now think about that. It's where the innocent hung with the guilty. Opposites. It's a place of devotion. We read it back in John chapter 9. Jesus, knowing that all things had been accomplished. It's a place where we see really the commitment of Jesus to you and I. And it goes beyond that because Jesus hung on the cross and was committed for the people who were gambling for his clothes, that the prophecy might be fulfilled. It was there where Jesus laid down his life. By the way, they didn't take his life. He gave his life willingly. He laid it down and said, I'm going to lay it down. No man takes my life from me, Jesus said. I'm going to lay it down. And as he did that, as he was hoisted up, as he dropped, as he suffered the pain, he looked at him and said, Abba, forgive them, because they know not what they do. That's amazing. That's devotion. That's commitment to your enemy. Love your enemy. Some people say, I have a hard time loving a family member or even their spouse. I said, well, could you love them like an enemy then? I always look at me like. Then I say, would you do it for Christ's sake? Because he did it for yours. It's a place of devotion. It's a place where when we look to the cross, we have to look at all of it. Now, I want us to ask God to give us a fresh look then today. And I want to give you these last several points beginning, I think, in your notes in number four. But for the sake of my outline, I want to show you the cross is more than just an emblem. It's more than just that's where Jesus died. It stands for a whole lot. Number one is it's a place of conversion. I said this to my son. My 9-year-old son got these two questions right. Who was the first person saved at the cross? The thief. The thief that railed on Jesus. And as they were ping-ponging back and forth and accusing, and the Bible calls it reviling against Jesus, as they did that, one of them finally was like, wait a minute, this just is something not right here. It just, everything that I've heard from Jesus, everything that I've seen from Jesus, everything that I'm seeing by all of these people have such a hatred for him. There must be something wrong with us. And he said, this man is dying unjustly. We justly, but he hath done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he got saved. And he didn't get saved by sacrament. He didn't get saved by baptism. He got saved by grace through faith alone in the one that was hanging on that cross. That's the first conversion. But wait, there's more. Who was the second one converted that day at the cross? There was a centurion that had watched the sky grow dark, that had watched the change of heart in the thief, that had watched the earthquake, that had watched all of the religious faculty of the church come by and rail on Jesus. And at the end of it, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. I fully expect to see him there. So we know by just the Bible account that the Bible is a place of conversion. Have you been converted there? Have you been to that cross where Jesus died, the one on the right of, or the left of Jesus, perhaps finding Jesus Christ to be the sinless Son of God and the Roman soldier witnessing all this? Have you come to the point that you can't get saved without Jesus? Have you ever asked him to save your soul? Because it's a place of conversion. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God? See that thou art in the same condemnation. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man had done nothing amiss. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Have you been to the cross? Have you been saved like these men? Don't you know when the thief and the centurion found that day when they went to be with Jesus that they were thankful for the cross? They remembered it vividly. The cross is for everyone. It's for everybody. It doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter what tongue you speak. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter what kind of house or tent that you live in. The cross is for everyone. Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God required for heaven. We've all come far short of the requirement of sinlessness. So that's why Jesus died. He took our sin in his own body on the tree. That we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness by whose stripes we're healed. It's a place of conversion. Secondly, for 2,000 years it's been a place of congregation. Now think about that. For 2,000 years, believers have humbly gathered around the cross to sing and celebrate the freedom of their salvation. We sing, at the cross, where my Savior Jesus died. We sing all kinds of song about the cross. But I'm trying to get it from here to here today. I'm trying to ask you to make it something more than just words and a melody. I'm asking you to make it a mark. By the way, that doesn't mean we're all going to go stand in line and get a tattoo of the cross on our backs. Okay, I'm not saying that. I'm saying make it a mark on your heart. Say, God, I want you to mark me. Because when the disciples met afterward and Jesus appeared, what did he say? Behold my hands and my feet. Why? Because they were scarred. What was Jesus saying? This is me. You remember the one that died on the cross. The marks of his love. That's why death, when they sign the name Jesus, is this. Why? Because of the marks of the cross of Calvary. Others have gathered not just around the cross. It's been a place where they've gathered under the cross. Like during these days. When you can't make sense of a whole lot of what's going on or what people are saying, and these people are telling a lie and these people can tell a lie, and you're going, well then, what's the truth? All you have to do is look at the cross. That tells you the truth. That means that that cross is my help. And that if I know anything, I know this, that God loves me because of that cross. And if I know anything else, that means that that cross means that Jesus died to protect my soul. Jesus said, I read it this week in my devotions, Jesus said, don't fear those that can only kill the body. Fear the one that can cure the body and cast your soul to hell. Fear him. Yeah. You see, it's for my protection. You know what that protects me from? The wrath of Almighty God, which is far worse than a pandemic or a disease or any tragedy that man could give us. That's my protection. I've got to run to it. That's my provision. That's my power.
That's my source of inspiration. When I don't know if I can do it, when I don't know if I can go on, when I don't make sense of God's will, I just look at the cross. It didn't make sense that the sinless should die for the sinner. It didn't make sense that Jesus would have to suffer. It should be us on our cross. But when I look at it, I want to see that He inspires me to do whatever He wants me to do. Because it's a place of commitment and devotion. It's a place where Jesus saw all things were going to be accomplished, and He stayed on the cross until He said, "It's finished," and He gave up the ghost. Has that been your inspiration? Would you rather not think of the cross? Because that's why this church was going off the rails. It's because it was just an emblem. They weren't even taking the Lord's table together. They weren't taking it the right way. And they all had wrong hearts. And Paul said, some of you are not even saved. That's why some of you have died. You've taken it unworthily. Others of you are sick because you're not willing to get your heart right. And you're sick. And he said, I'm not saying this to brag. I'm just saying you're not discerning the Lord's body. You've got to judge yourself. Why? Because of the cross. Others have found that the cross is the place to lay their own life down. Say, Lord, if you did this for me, I'm willing to do it for you. It's a place of congregation. Now I would ask you, how are we going to congregate today around the cross? Because it's also a place of contention. Philippians chapter 3 says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Even in a good church like Philippi, there were people, good people, saved people, who minded earthly things. And Paul would confess that they're contentious against that cross. You see, when I don't live for it, I'm living against it. And you remember what that was like, because that's the way you lived before you got saved. The Bible says that we, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, were enemies of God. That's contention. But then we got saved and we tasted of the amazing love and grace and mercy of God. And if we're not careful, then the cares of this world have choked us out, and now we're just living for our own bellies. And we're fighting against the cross of Calvary. It's contentious within sometimes a church body because we're living contradictory to that blood. Because Jesus said, "Whosoever is not with me is against me." It's a place of contention from within. But remember this, if you decide that you're going to live for and with and under the cross and take up your own, it's a place of contention from without. I said this several weeks ago, it's illegal in 50 countries around the world to display a cross in any form. You can't wear it. You can't have it in your home. You can't have it outside your home. You can't put a bumper sticker on your car. You just can't have a cross. That's pretty crazy for us that have first world problems like, how am I going to get to church on time? It's pretty crazy. It's pretty radical to think that there are actually Christians that live in a regime that won't let you display that. And yet in those regimes, did you know that Christianity is flourishing more in those places where they can't have a cross than in America where you can? See, we don't understand all that. That's a paradigm shift. 200 million Christians exist in China because of Mao Zedong. Because that is illegal, they've said, wait a minute, just because it's illegal doesn't mean that I should be an enemy of the cross. I'm going to embrace it. Why? Because Jesus did it for me. That's why they do it. But that's pretty crazy. We have it so easy. I submit we have it too easy. And yet, it still stands. It stands for a Savior that's not there. He's alive. It's the place where millions of souls have been saved, where they've been converted from Mormonism, where they've been delivered from Jehovah's Witness, where they've been saved out of Islam. I read a tremendous article again of another man that was saved out of Islam from Queens. A dear black man that was raised in it and was raised in a faction of Islam that I had never heard of in this country in all of my entire life. And he was so indoctrinated in it, and then he was just invited to a church as a young man. Started questioning everything he had ever taught about God. In fact, you know how it happened? He was playing hide-and-go-seek with his sisters. And his sisters couldn't find him. And they made the statement at the end of the game, you know, when you can't find anybody. And he said, I had this thought in my heart. My sisters don't know where I am, but God does. He had always been taught that God was a man. And he said, even at a young age, I thought to myself, well, if God's a man, he doesn't know where I am because he's only limited to what he can see. But if he's God, he sees everything. And you know what that took him? To the cross. And he learned how Jesus was not only a man, but he was all God. And that he died. And that he rose again, because only God can do that. And only the true God, not Allah, can save. And he got saved. And for 50 years, he's been telling that story all over the world, and people have been getting saved. Why? Because a person from Islam got delivered at the cross. It's a place of conversion. It's a place of contention. Even people who live in certain cities where thugs are allowed to roam the streets unpunished, Christians are fearful to show a cross or to show support for someone who promotes it. Schools have banned it. I mean, think about it. I had a man tell me that got saved one time. He said, there must be something to this thing called Christianity because the world hates it. The only allowable prejudice on this planet is against Christianity. That's the only allowable. Everything else is semi-allowable or not allowed. You cannot be prejudiced or biased in any way. Oh, except for those people, they're the real enemies. They're exclusionaries. They're hostile. They hate. No, we hate sin. Remember, make sure that you understand that you hate sin because God hates sin, but you got to love the sinner because Jesus died on the cross for every sinner. You need to understand that. And there's a humongous difference. Amen. You can stand for right the wrong way, and the wrong way is putting hatred on a person. If you're going to put it on somebody, put it on Satan. That's where it started. It's a place of contention. But lastly, I want to ask you to make it today for you a place of association. Would you do that? In Luke chapter 9, Jesus made an amazing statement. It didn't sit well with a lot of people. And he said to them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And then the next word is the hardest word in the Christian experience. What's the next word? What's the word? Daily. Let's say it together. Daily. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself and be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. And when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. You see, I fully believe that when Jesus instituted the ordinance to his followers, that he was thinking about the words that he gave in Luke chapter 9.
You see, he saw well beyond your salvation, well beyond my salvation. He saw well beyond that. He saw every person who ever lived, who ever needed to hear about the cross. And he also knew that in order for them to hear about the amazing grace of God through the blood of Christ, that his followers were going to have to give up their life like his in order for it to be accomplished. He knew that they would have to count the cost of losing their life for Jesus' sake and then commit themselves to it. And he gave the primal example. He said, look, I did this for you. Now what I'm asking you to do is the same for me. But not just for me. He knew that if I tried to save and reserve my life my way, the way I want it, that people who need the cross would not find the cross. Because they wouldn't see a committed and devoted and loving Savior. They would see what they see at work every day. Selfish people who just want to live for pleasure. They would see a man-made agenda instead of a divinely ordered purpose. They would have to count at cost for Jesus' sake. I believe our country is at a crossroads, but I also believe that Christianity is as well. And we're living in a very different world today. And yet I believe that God has given us another opportunity to be a different kind of Christian. In that, I can say thank you, God. Because without COVID, nothing changes. There's no need to really try to preach and motivate people. Someone said, an innocent new Christian said to me, Pastor, so I got to ask you, with everything going on with churches all over the world and not really knowing what's going on with our church, she said, I can't imagine the burden that you're carrying through all this. Here's what she said. What's the recourse if nobody decides to come back to church? For you, she said. What's the recourse if nobody decides to give anymore? This is what she said. She preempted all that by saying, I'm assuming that everything falls at your feet. You're the pastor. She said, what if people stop tithing and giving because they're scared? What's the recourse? What do you do as a pastor when nobody shows up for church? I said, that's a great question. I said, I guess I just keep being faithful. I said, that's the need and the challenge, is to get people to look back at the cross and to see that it's not me, it's us. And how did we even get to us? Because of Calvary. There's nothing that stops the thwart of the enemy. There's nothing that stops the apathetic Christian life and the desire to do our own thing and to pull the plug. There's nothing that stops that like that. Do you understand the importance now of the cross? It's everything. And Jesus said, look, if you're going to take this, do it in remembrance of me. And when I think of Jesus, I cannot disconnect from that symbol. It is everything to the Christian. It is everything for our life, so that we cannot be enemies, but we can be allies. Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of Jim Elliot, the slain missionary, she made a profound statement in her journal. She said, and I quote, to be a follower of the crucified Christ means sooner or later a personal encounter with the cross. And she said, the cross always entails a loss. The great symbol of Christianity, she said, means sacrifice, and no one who calls himself or herself a Christian can evade this stark fact. She continues, it's not by any means an easy thing to recognize within a given instance of personal loss. The opportunity it affords, however, for participation in Christ's own loss is unmeasurable.
It allows us to say, Lord, if you laid down your life, I'm willing to lay down my life. And you promised that if I laid it down, I would take it up again. You know what he wants of us? He wants us to let go. I surrender some. I surrender just a portion. No, he demands it all. The cross demands it all. Why? Because he gave it all. Why? So that all could be saved and come to repentance. Billy Graham once preached, and I quote, when Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you have to take up a cross. It was the same as saying, come and bring your electric chair with you. Take up the gas chamber and follow me. He did not have a beautiful gold cross in mind. The cross on a church steeple or in front of your Bible, Jesus had a mind for a place of execution. That's a phenomenal statement. What does that mean? Death. Death of what? The Lord Jesus Christ for my sin. But it also means my death for his life. That's what he's asking. He's asking for us to rearrange affections. He's asking for us to look to himself. I'm asking you today not to ignore its meaning any longer. I'm asking you today if you'll embrace what it is and commit yourself to the Savior who died on it. Now, maybe today you're still in a quandary. Am I saved? Do I want to go to heaven? Do I need to find forgiveness? Then today you need to be saved, and this communion table is not for you. Because I don't want anybody to leave here thinking, as long as I take that, I'm going to go. No, that's for those who already know they're going. That's the Bible way. I went by a certain church today in our city. People flocking there to take of a wafer dipped in wine for transubstantiation's sake. But somehow it would magically convert to the body and blood of Jesus. They, thereby consuming it weekly, they drink and eat salvation. And they're missing it. Christian, as you partake of the elements this morning, would you be willing to make the cross of Calvary a place of association, where you'd be willing to say, Lord, I want to take up my cross, but I want to lay down my life. And you can't do one without the other. I can't take up my cross until I'm willing to lay my life down on it. Would you be willing to make your cross a cross of commitment and a message of hope? That's why we're here. We're here because others are not. We're here because others can't. We're here because others don't want to be. We're here because others are fearful. And God says, look, if you're willing to lay it down, I'm willing to take it and I'm willing to use it. Would you just let him have it? Don't hold on. Let go. And when God takes your life, he promises he'll lose it, and he promises to give you, you actually get it back. And the one that you get back, by the way, is far better than the one that you would have found had you hold on to it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being so gracious. I want to thank you personally for the cross of Calvary. I want to thank you, God, for the place where you died for me, where your broken body was hung. Lord, where your blood was spilled out. I want to thank you, Lord, for committing yourself to the righteous judge. Lord, they reviled on you. They said all manner of evil against you, even the people that you hung in between. By the way, Lord, thank you for identifying with sinners by hanging between them, by both people who accepted you and people who rejected you. And you died, and you even asked your Father to forgive them for their ignorance. What an amazing, so difficult to understand, but what an amazing and beautiful picture of the unconditional love of Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we're asking you today. We're asking you today to help us to make that commitment, to take that step of faith in lieu of the cross. And we want you to be glorified. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask Jenna just to play Jesus Paid It All this morning. And I wonder if you're here, you don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven.
But today you'd say, man, Pastor, I need to settle it today. I can't vacillate back and forth. I just need to settle it today. I want to settle it today. I want to know for sure today that I'm on my way to heaven. Now, if that's you, I'm going to ask you to come to the end of yourself. You want to be saved? You could be at home listening right now. You may be on the road. I don't know. But you want to be saved by the grace of God. You need to understand first and foremost that you cannot save yourself. You were born in iniquity. Because of that, you've got to confess that to God and tell the truth and admit, Lord, I'm a sinner today and I can't save myself. Because of my sin, I know the wages of that sin. I deserve to go to hell. But I also believe, Lord, that you died for me on the cross. Pastors made that very plain today. And I want to ask you right now, the best way I know how, will you please come into my life and forgive me of my sin? Will you please take me to heaven when I die? Now, if you prayed something remotely close to that this morning from your heart and you meant it, according to the Bible, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've been saved by the grace of God, you need to understand God wants to baptize you and make you a part of this church. He wants you to be a part of the kingdom of God so that you can take up your cross and follow him, make other disciples. And that's the second part of the invitation. As Christian, your commitment means another disciple. And I hope and pray this morning that you'll commit to that. Lord Jesus, I'm committing to you. I'm committing to making somebody else a disciple of Christ. Will you use me? And it may be like I have prayed many times, Lord, I haven't been useful to you recently. But right now, I want to be. Will you please make me useful? And then God will give you opportunities. Ask him to show you. Would you lay your life down today? I hope you'll examine your heart this morning before we take the elements. Look right up here, if you will.